We're going to play a quick game this morning. It's called Good Idea, Bad Idea. All right, so here's the first scenario. Is you have mold in your basement, and you can see it on the walls, and so you just decide, let's just paint over it. A good idea or a bad idea? Yeah. All right, next one. That was pretty easy. This one may be just as easy. You have an infected wound, and you think, well, I'll just put a Band-Aid on it. No. Bad idea, right? All right, this is for our accountants, you know, coming up to tax time. You got a balance sheet that just won't add up. You just decide, I'm just going to put a zero at the bottom of it. Good idea or bad idea? Well, thank you. Okay, just wanted to check with our expert. I thought it was, but, you know. None of these, of course, are real solutions to real problems. And I would add one to the list. When you have experienced trauma of some kind, quote unquote, just moving on is not a real solution to that problem. It's about as effective as any of the solutions that I named, because trauma goes deeper than just our consciousness, what we're conscious of. We can put it out of our minds. We can not think about it. We can ignore it consciously, but it doesn't go away. Hillary McBride, who's a therapist in Vancouver, says this: not feeling our pain doesn't just make it go away. It goes somewhere, often into our body, compounding within us or out against others as we unconsciously try to protect ourselves, cope, or discharge our fear, anger, and sadness. Not feeling our pain doesn't just make it go away. As we saw last week, trauma is what our brains struggle to integrate into the greater story of our lives. It is this thing that is disordered, that we just can't find a place for. And so what happens when we've experienced trauma is that our brains keep sending out warning signals. These are actual chemicals in our brains that we keep sending out that say, be afraid, protect yourself, there's something wrong, there's something dangerous here. Even when the danger has gone away, our brains aren't quite sure still how to protect us because they haven't really figured out what that danger exactly was in the first place. And so what happens is in our brains, it's kind of like a fire alarm that's constantly going off. And if you can just imagine that, imagine you're in your home and you have a fire alarm that keeps going off constantly, what would you do? We get less and less in touch with our senses and with our bodies. Bessel van psychologist, trauma researcher, he says that self-regulation depends on having a friendly relationship with your body. That when you feel hungry, you can eat. Or when you feel afraid, you can get out of that situation or whatever it is you do. Without it, without a friendly relationship with your body, you have to rely on external regulation. From medication, drugs like alcohol, constant reassurance from other people, or compulsive compliance with the wishes of others. And so the more and more detached from our bodies we become, the less able we are to be present in the fullness of our humanity. The problem with all of this is that when we numb ourselves to those warning signals because our brain hasn't found a way to integrate and process them, we numb ourselves not only to discomfort and pain, but we also numb ourselves to intimacy and joy. Again, Bessel van der Kolk: the price for ignoring or distorting the body's messages is being unable to detect what is truly dangerous or harmful for you. and just as bad, what is safe or nourishing. So whether we are conscious of it or not, this is the name of Van der Kolk's book, The Body Keeps the Score. It's still there. It's still doing something in you. And so this morning, as we continue to explore what it looks like to be free, what it looks like to experience healing from the hard and traumatic things that have happened to us, we know that the road to healing and freedom requires not just our conscious assent to what is true. We can't just say, oh, I'm safe now. Like, that just doesn't work. Rather, we need to experience the mending of the broken relationship between our minds and our bodies that occurs when we experience trauma. So let's go to a few scripture readings this morning. We're going to start in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since, therefore, the children, that's you and me, share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. That sounds a lot like trauma. And how our bodies respond to trauma, doesn't it? For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham, human beings. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Now we move to the gospel according to John, chapter 19. We read just a few verses from there. This is the scene. Jesus is on the cross and says, after this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And lastly, we have a bonus gospel reading this morning from Mark 15, verses 33 and 34. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. I want to look at what we've talked about concerning trauma and the body and look at the scriptures we've talked about, and I want to offer you 3 points this morning about how Jesus brings healing to us, things that we have to know in order to find Christ in our suffering. And the first is the point that is made in the letter to the Hebrews, that Jesus came in flesh and blood. Jesus came in flesh and blood. And it says, so that because we have flesh and blood, Jesus came to live in everything that we experience. Jesus had to experience that to bring us into salvation. And so when God looks at us and sees our brokenness, he doesn't just send good advice. He doesn't send more stone tablets. God takes on flesh and blood. Now, there are some parts of Scripture that are less important to take literally or historically. And in fact, as we read them, they're not written to be taken literally or historically. We've talked about Genesis 1, for instance, that reads very much like a poem, more than a scientific account of how the world was made. Or on Wednesday, we're looking at the book of Jonah, and we've said actually that book reads more like a parable than it reads like a historical accounting of events. And so there are some parts of Scripture where it's important that we read them for what they are, poetry or parable, whatever. But this is not the case when we talk about the incarnation, about God becoming flesh, or the resurrection, that Jesus was raised in the body. Because the New Testament writers go to great lengths to say, we're not talking in parables, we're not talking in metaphors. We are saying quite literally that Jesus came in flesh and blood and was raised in his body. Gregory of Nazianzus lived in the 4th century, and he writes this: that which God has not assumed or taken on, God has not healed. But that which is united to his Godhead is also saved. In other words, to heal us, that first of all, God gave us bodies and he called them good. That's part of God's plan for us. And so when God wanted to save us, he didn't just want to save your mind or your soul. He wanted to save you into a bodily existence for eternity. There is no part of your life that God doesn't care about. There is no part of your life that doesn't need healing. There is no part of your life, then, that Christ hasn't touched with his redemption. And so we as Christians are invited to take our bodies seriously and to take the body's role in healing seriously, because God has taken our bodies seriously and desires to heal and renew all of us. The second point I want to offer you this morning is that Jesus resolutely feels and expresses his pain. And this is what we saw from the scriptures in John 19 and Mark 15. Now, I'm a runner, as most of you know, and when I run, I often listen to things on my earbuds. So I might listen to music, I might listen to a podcast. And why do I do that? Well, there's one thing. It's like, okay, if I'm going to spend a few hours a week running, I might as well multitask and learn something or whatever. But the other, really the main reason that most runners listen to something while they run is to be distracted from the pain of running. You know, running can hurt. And there's a lot of fatigue there, and so we listen to something to distract us, and that's normal. And our bodies don't necessarily like to feel pain, and we find ways of distracting ourselves from it. But what we need to see, that when it comes down to it, Jesus resolutely feels and expresses his pain. If you look back, if we go back a couple chapters to the Garden of Gethsemane, after they've shared the Last Supper, and Jesus goes out to pray, and we see Jesus, and it says he sweat blood, saying, Father, let this pass from me. That Jesus was experiencing this whole thing with his body. His fear came out in his sweat. And he says very clearly that he's afraid. He doesn't want to experience this. As he hangs on the cross, he experiences and expresses his need. He says, I'm thirsty. He's in touch with what he's going through. And he even expresses his emotion from the cross when he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is experiencing every bit of the abandonment, every bit of the physical pain, every bit of the fear on the cross and in his passion. And this is not sadistic. This is not like Jesus is just feeling pain for its own sake. It's because Jesus is an integrated human being. That Jesus is integrated in mind and body and soul. All of these things are one. Jesus doesn't detach himself from one part of his experience as a human. It's through the integration of our bodies and minds and souls that we can move through trauma and through suffering into abundance and healing and resurrection again. Now, most of us have been trained to hide things, certain things, to stuff certain emotions, to keep inside and or to avoid our feelings of pain, of emotional pain or physical pain. Just, you know, walk it off or deal with it or whatever. And that's not great advice when it comes to actually finding healing and hope, to being released from the ways that we have restricted our experience of joy. And just to note that if God in the flesh can express his pain and his need and his feelings, there's nothing wrong about that. There's nothing unhealthy about that. Indeed, it might be fine for us to survive, to just move on and pretend like something never happened or we're not feeling any pain or anything like that. That might get us through. And that might have gotten you through many, many years. You're doing just fine. But it also restricts our capacity to heal. And that in turn restricts our capacity to offer our whole selves to other people in love. So part of the path to healing is reconnecting with all those things that we've tried to detach from and ignore, and not even consciously, but that we just have detached from and ignored. And so one of the practices of healing is something called mindfulness, and that's what we were doing a little bit with the kids up here. And now some people say are a little wary, and oh, mindfulness isn't in the Bible and all this. What's in the Bible is be still and know that I am God. What is in the Bible is the full range of the human experience. What we've seen is that Jesus is aware and in tune and in touch with his experience, even of the cross. Mindfulness is a way of reconnecting our minds and our bodies, becoming more integrated again. And that takes listening to our bodies, being aware of what's going on. And I'll say that this can be hard. And there are things that when we do this could come up. And this is why we have therapists. This is why we need others in this process. Because all that time that we've detached from painful things, all of a sudden to become aware of what's going on, things we're feeling physically and emotionally, that can be a hard process. But it's part of the process that eventually opens us back up to being whole human beings who can be present in the moment and experience the fullness of joy and love with others. The third point I want to make, and final point I want to make, is that our bodies then are part of discipleship and healing. Our bodies are part of our discipleship and our healing. This story came to mind that Jim Depth had told a few weeks ago, and it came to mind as I was preparing for this message, and I asked him, and he told me I could share it with you. But Jim was coming back from Europe on a medical boat after his tour was over in World War II with a number of other soldiers, and there were some soldiers on this boat who were kind of experiencing what was called then shell shock. And they had to be put in a restricted area and kind of a cage-like thing and kept there or else, I mean, for their own safety and for everyone's safety to be put in this restricted area. And somehow one day the door was left open and one of the men ran out of the cage and hurled himself over the edge of the boat. And then God sent a fish and swallowed him up. or actually the next best thing, he actually sent another boat. There was another boat there and brought this man out of the water and brought him back onto the ship. And Jim said when he came back on the ship, the shell shock was gone. He was just like healed. And I heard this story and I was thinking, wow, that has a lot to say about trauma. And I thought, well, maybe it's like the shock of the water, you know, just kind of jarred something in his brain and, you know, whatever. But as I was talking with Lauren about this, she said, actually, one of the things that happens with in trauma is that oftentimes our bodies are unable to respond in the ways that we want to. They're restricted in some way from responding with those signals that are being sent. They can't do it. And so part of healing for a lot of people is actually doing that thing, or at least imagining themselves doing that thing that their body most deeply wanted to do in that moment. And so for this man, it's possible that whatever led him into shell shock, into that shell shock experience or that traumatic experience, was something where he wanted so desperately to run away, but he couldn't. And when he was actually able to do that, he found some healing. We can't explain all of this, but what we do know is that our bodies are integral to our healing and our restoration. We live in a disembodied culture that tells us that what we think is all that really matters and what we know is what matters. And increasingly so, with technology, we have so much information in the palm of our hands and so much entertainment and so many things that we can just look at with our eyes. And that's not enough. It's important for us to be the embodied human beings that God has made us. Information is often seen as the key to healing, and you will never hear me say that information is not important. But it is not sufficient, especially when we have experienced trauma. James K.A. Smith, who's a theologian, he takes another angle on it. He says that our idolatries, the things that we seek other than God, our idolatries are more liturgical than theological. And what he means by that is it's not that most of us say, oh, we believe in money as a god, or we believe in sports as a god, or any of these things. But with the way that we live our lives, those are the things that we actually seek. He says it's actually the things that we do, the habits that we have day in and day out, that shape what is truly our God. And he says this then, becoming conscious isn't the only or even adequate solution to the challenge. A more holistic response is to immerse ourselves in liturgies. And what he means is not just Sunday morning, but whole patterns of living. Liturgies that are indexed to the kingdom of God, precisely so that even our unconscious desires and longings are indexed to God and what God wants for his world. In other words, we just can't think our way to becoming more like Jesus. We have to have our whole selves involved in this discipleship process. So as we get deeper into this Lenten season and this exploration of trauma and the cross, we recognize that God has not only given us a story of the cross, but God has given us a symbol of the cross. That this image that we experience with our eyes and with our hands and with our noses and with our mouths, this is important because it draws our whole bodies into this story of who we are invited to be in Jesus Christ, who we are made to be. So we have this experience of the cross at this table, the broken body and the shed blood. But we also have the experience of liberation because it is the risen Christ who says he joins us at this table. We are not only reminded here what Christ did, but we are able to enact our path to salvation, which is to live integrated lives, embodied lives, like Jesus did. And because Jesus experienced and felt and expressed his pain, Jesus is able to sit down with us at this table, where we bring our whole broken and empty selves, where we bring our hurt and our need and transform our fear and pain into hope and healing. Knowledge alone will not make us more like Christ. It only comes with practice, with letting our bodies rest in the love of God, embodied in a loving community, by offering our bodies in rhythms of community and sacraments and service and hospitality and gratitude. This is our path to healing and wholeness. And so as we approach the table today, I encourage you to experience, to let this be a physical experience of Christ in you. When you take the bread, feel it in your hands. When you take it into your mouth, taste it. Feel its weight on your tongue. Let it be an experience of your belovedness, of Christ's presence with you in your pain. And then we not only have the bread and the cup this morning, which will be right here, but on either side we'll have oil where you can be anointed. And as you experience that, experience it. Feel the thick richness of the oil on your forehead. Let the aroma of the oil fill you with an experience of salvation. Let it be to you an encounter with the God who has marked you and has anointed your wounds and needs as holy places where the Spirit can bring the healing power of the divine to bear on your life. For sisters and brothers, Christ has been made like us. Open up your whole selves so that you can become like him. Let's pray. Brother Jesus, we ask now that you would meet us, not just in theory, not just in our minds, meet us at this table in the fullness of your bodily presence and our bodily existence. Be present in the bread and the cup. Be present in the oil that marks us. And let us experience, as we practice the path of Jesus, let us experience real transformation in our bodies, in our minds, in our souls. Amen.